came from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. If you're using the standard print Bible, you can refer to page 1220. If you're using the larger print Bible, please turn with me to page 1845. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Standing as we turn to the Gospel reading from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, from verse 19 to 31. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone the sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail and marks in the hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name, the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, many of you have been asking about my sinus. I think it's chronic. Now, I had it, it has been with me for the past 30 over years. And as I age, okay, the thing becomes worse. I mean, we have been praying, and we've been praying. The Lord seems to be very gracious in sustaining. I hope it is not like Paul, a thorn to the flesh. And I just pray that healing will come. Thank you for your prayer, and also continue to pray. Now, last Sunday, our brother Edwin ended with this note that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we go away from here feeling happy that God raised Jesus from the dead. But actually, we should be asking some very provocative questions. When God raised Jesus from the dead, did God raise Jesus from the dead that he became a ghost? Did God raise Jesus from the dead that he became a spirit? Did God raise Jesus from the dead that he became a phantom? Did God just raise Jesus from the dead? Was it a bodily resurrection? I think we have to ask questions like that, but it will be very different, you know. If it's just a spirit kind of resurrection, then it is no difference from us to visit Topekong, Bangkong, and so on, because these are all spirits. But it's important that when God raised him from the dead, it is 100% bodily, physical resurrection. In other words, Jesus was the Jesus, the 3 years that he was with them, the same Jesus when he was resurrected, and the same Jesus who rose and ascended to heaven. And while he was three years with the disciple, he brought to them and to the people a new kind of faith, not a religion, not a philosophy, not just a teaching, but it is a new kind of faith where he called this the kingdom of God is like that. It is a community faith that is different from religion, different from laws, different from religious rites, different from philosophy. It is very different. And in this new found faith that we see, there are at least a few points that we need to look in. Number one, the new kind of faith is different from other religion and other religious faith because it is about Jesus' peace. The context was, you know, after Jesus died, they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Jesus was murdered. They charged him as finding a new sect. And the new leader of this group of people. So the religious leaders were after Jesus, the leader. And they managed to get hold of the leader, and they killed that leader. And when they had killed the leader, the next online were the disciples. And that was the reason why the disciples, they were so scared. You know, they meet in rooms, locked doors. And they were really afraid of the religious leaders, where the religious leaders were coming after them. And the religious leaders, they want to eliminate all of them. In other words, they want to make sure that the faith that Jesus was propagating was completely wiped up. And they were truly afraid of the authority of the Jews. Secondly, they were afraid of the Roman authority. You know, Mary Magdalene and most Jabor, when they know news, that means they spread very fast. And Mary Magdalene, sorry, I don't mean to. You know, Mary Magdalene, okay, had an encounter with Jesus in the tomb. And then that news spread very widely. Disciples have not seen the body. They didn't know that whether the body was stolen, but they knew it was missing. It went into the Jewish leaders' ears. The body was missing. And it went to the Roman authority. The body was missing. And in the Roman authority's mind, possibly, the disciples came to steal the body of Jesus. So the Roman authorities were after the disciples, trying to find out the truth, and trying to catch hold of the disciples. So they were fearful because of the Jewish authorities, they were fearful because of the Roman authorities, and the third, they were fearful because they were afraid of ghosts, the ghosts of Jesus. And Peter denied Jesus. And when Jesus was caught, all of them fled. And Jesus was treating them very well. And in like all other race and culture, we all believe in ghosts. And it's the same thing. You know, in the Jewish culture, they believe in ghosts. And more so because they thought that they betrayed Jesus, they were ill-treating Jesus, they left Jesus, and they were afraid that, you know, the ghost of Jesus will come and torment them. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I mean, why should they be first thing in their mind thought of ghosts? And they should be exploring, you know, is this the real body? Or is it phantom? But, you know, automatically it comes into your mind, you see. Because in the kind of culture and in our Chinese culture, when a person dies, that means you become a ghost. And they were afraid, you know, the ghost will come. If you ill-treat that person, the person dies, you know, the ghosts will come and find you. And this is the kind of culture they went through. And so the disciple of Jesus, you know, had that kind of thinking and feeling. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, on that evening, the first day of the week, and it was evening, and so they were scared. Because they always believe, and we also always believe, that ghosts will only come out in the evening. But Jesus' appearance was to debunk, you know, the belief of ghosts, because there is no ghost. The ghost that we have in our mind and we read and we see in television or in shows, they are actually imposters by the evil spirit. But since they believe in ghosts, Jesus also talked a little bit on ghost language. He appeared unto Mary Magdalene, the one who cast out seven demons. As far as Mary Magdalene is concerned, and whether Jesus come as a ghost, Jesus come as a spirit, Jesus come as what, it's not important. Because her heart was fully devoted to Jesus. And that was the reason why she went all the way to the tomb, to the cemetery, regardless whether Jesus will become a ghost or Jesus is dead or not dead or will be alive or not. But, you know, the kind of loyalty and faithfulness and gratitude she had made her go to the tomb. Then Jesus appeared to the disciples to prove to them that he was not a ghost. He was real. We look at verse 20. Then Jesus showed them his hands and side. Luke 24:39, he said, "Look at my hands, my feet, touch me and see." Then he says, okay, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see. In other words, he was using, you know, the ghost language. I don't think he believed in ghosts. So he was actually telling the disciples, you know, a ghost, usually they float. You know, they don't walk. And then ghosts, when they appear, you know, you can't see the flesh. You can't touch the flesh. But I appear unto you, my wound is down here, my hands, my leg, come, touch. And that was the message he gave to them to prove to them he was not a ghost. And further, okay, in Luke 24:42-43, he gave him a piece of boiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. In other words, Jesus was telling them that, hey, this is not ghosts, you know. Ghosts cannot eat. But I can eat. And because I can eat, okay, I am not a ghost. I am 100% resurrected as a human. Show you the other slides. And I took this photo because there are some uglier ones. I'm afraid that you go back, you can't sleep, you get a nightmare. And what I'm trying to show you down here is this, okay, that a ghost usually, you know, they appear of, you know, form that they float. They don't, you know, they don't have a physical form. Even we see shows, you know, in the Chinese mythology or shows like that, you know, you have this jiangshi, they don't walk, they hop. You know, so this is what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. Hey, no, I'm not a ghost. Look at me. You know, I am as fully as human as anybody. Now, once he has established of his physical appearance that he is who he is, then he spoke to them this, "Peace be with you." Verse 19. Three times, okay, he spoke to the disciples, "Peace be with you." And in verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And verse 26, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, it's so important in the midst of the fear of Roman authorities, the fear of the Jewish authorities, the fear of ghosts. I think the fear of ghosts is more prevalent because it's psychological. You're not sure whether it's holding you behind or not. You know, that kind of fear you go along with. So Christ has to come before them and say, "Shalom. Hey, friend, shalom. I know that you are facing, you know, this Roman authority, you have the fear for them. I know you are facing Jewish authority. I know you have the fear for them. And I know that at night you can't sleep well because you're not sure whether, you know, the ghost will come and disturb you, you know, and find you or not. Hey, and then he came before them and said, hey, my dear brothers, shalom. It is a very important word, you know, shalom or peace in Hebrew. It's not only the absence of calmness. Okay, it's not only about the calmness, it's not only about serenity and free from trouble, but the feeling of assurance and security that someone is bigger, greater, stronger is beside you. I tend to take this as a good illustration and to help us understand what is the meaning of the Hebrew word shalom. If you turn to another slide. You know, shalom is actually like a baby that is in the arms of the mother. You look at the one smiling, I think maybe he or she may be having some nice dream down there. You know, in the midst of noise, in the midst of a lot of things is happening, you know, a baby can still sleep and smile. Right? You know, I carry baby, I know. They can sleep on my shoulders no matter what happened. They will still sleep soundly and smile. That is shalom. It is a certain kind of peace that comes into your life, you know, whether you are feeling challenges, whether you have the fear, you know, whether you are feeling authority or you are facing a lot of difficulties in you. The ability for you to be able to calm down, to sleep peacefully, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God will lead you, knowing that God will make a way where there is no way, knowing that God will stand for you, knowing that God will hold on to you to say that, you know, I will love you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is the meaning, my brothers and sisters, shalom. And very often we don't experience that because very often we are more kekiang. And we think, yeah, like God is with me, but, yeah, I know that God is my shepherd, but, yeah, I know that God is in control of everything, but, you know, we often come with that but, and when we come with that but, then there is no shalom. But if we come with the understanding to say that, yes, this is my God, He has been risen, He is alive. He understands me, He knows me, He sees me. He sees the circumstances I'm in. And therefore I let go. And He holds onto me. The ability to do that will tell us, yes, I have the shalom. Secondly, the new kind of faith is about Jesus' commission. In verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sin, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It is about Jesus' commission. And in this commission, the first thing He said, receive the Holy Spirit. I breathe unto you the Holy Spirit. And the word, you know, to breathe, breathe unto you. In Hebrew, it's the word ruach. And we read this a lot in the Old Testament, in Genesis. In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He ruach into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. In other words, each time when God ruach into something, something becomes alive. He ruach, okay, in the creation of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth becomes alive. And that is the word. So when he ruach into the nostril of Adam, Adam became a living being, a being like God, a being with freedom, a being understanding who God is, walking in God's will. And that is the word used down here. And so, you know, we read down here then that he breathed onto them. The first thing he did was to give them the Holy Spirit or breathe out into them so the Holy Spirit can dwell onto them. And this is, I think, not a strong breathing, but already the Holy Spirit comes into them. But if you read Acts chapter 2, it was a strong breathing. And the Spirit of God came as a mighty force. Signs, wonders, sticks down here. And now here, you know, Jesus breathed unto you, I give you the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? So that the Holy Spirit can do two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit can baptize you into the community of faith. The Holy Spirit can baptize you into the kingdom of God. It is a new kingdom, it's a new community, it is a new citizenship. That when you have the Holy Spirit, and when she has the Holy Spirit, and when he has the Holy Spirit, and when the Indian have the Holy Spirit, we become a community of faith. We can love one another, we can call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same vision, we can walk the will of God in us. And that is a new community of faith. Because, you know, religion tells you that you are a Chinese, you worship Chinese God. You are an Indian, you worship Indian God. But this new kind of faith that Jesus was teaching to them, no. God is for everybody. You are Chinese, you worship the same God. You're Indian, you worship the same God. You are Amor, you also worship the same God. And this God brings you together in your unity, and we are a community of faith. And therefore, when one hurts, the whole body hurts together. And that is the first duty and responsibility of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For we were baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. The second thing that the Holy Spirit will do in the lives of believers is that he empowers the believers to do the work of the Lord. All of us, we have our gifts, we have our talents, we have our capabilities. But the Spirit of God comes into our life and we flow with him, then the work of God becomes effective and fruitful. If you come with your own ability, intelligence, wisdom, then it becomes burdensome. Because have I done this or not? The skills tell me that I must like that, like that, like that. And now I go for this training class, it tells me that I must go to, you know, like that, step one, step two, and then you go through that, and then you move like that, and okay, in your mind, you will be always thinking, oh, hey, I forgot, okay, I forgot to do step two. I mean, it's good to have those skills and knowledge and ability, but the most important is the Spirit of God that comes into your life. In other words, even though you have that, you don't have that kind of knowledge and skills and ability, when the Spirit of God come into your life and fill you and move in you and help you, you bring in effectiveness and fruit. He used fools to confound the wise. You have witnessed. Some of you have been to mission trip. Some people are not that talented. But when God used them, they became effective, powerful. We read testimonies after testimonies. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that helps a person. And that's what He will do. Thirdly, to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness. The Spirit of God help us to proclaim the gospel. And this gospel is about the forgiveness of God. I'm not sure why Reverend Sid asked me to preach this. I think this verse is quite tough to interpret. If you look at verse 23, and now that we read, if you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It looks as if that, you know, that we are given authority. You're good to me, right? Okay, your sin are forgiven. You're not good to me, right? Your sin are not forgiven. You know, apparently as we read like that now, it's as if that God has given us authority to do that, but no. Because this verse, okay, must be read together with Luke chapter 24, okay, and verses 46 and 47. These two verses must go together, okay? Verse 24 of Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. He told them, this is what is written. It means the gospel is written, the word of God. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sin will be what? Preach in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So in other words, the gospel is about forgiveness of sin. Not you have the authority to forgive sin, but it's about God's ability to forgive sin so that you can come into the kingdom. But we, you know, can declare whether a person's sins have been forgiven or not. So in other words, in the Greek, it's more decorative than instructive. And 3 weeks ago, I was asked to conduct a funeral for a lady. She passed away because of cancer. I do not know her, but I was told that she has received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so I went, I conducted the funeral. I discovered that the son and the daughter, they were not too friendly with her father. In fact, the son and the daughter, they would be together. Both of them came to collect ashes. Then I noticed the father came later. So I was wondering, is there something I can do to help the family? After the funeral, the father texted me and said that I need help. My children have not been talking to me. The son, stopped talking to me since primary 5. Can you help me? And I told him, let me check with the children first. So I I met up with the children without telling them that the father texted me. I said, you know, I said, I noticed, you know, this thing happened. What actually took place? And they told me that, you know, the father has been mistreating the mother for so many years. And possibly the cause of this cancer was because of the sour and bitter relationship, you know, with the mother. And therefore, you know, they would not want to have fellowship with him and honor him. I said, can I talk to your father? The first response was, I don't think he wants to see you. I said, okay. Let me try. I will talk to the father. So I make an appointment and he came and then we talked. And he shared, you know, his childhood. Came from a broken home. The father passed away when he was in primary three or primary four. Our mother has to work, and therefore he was placed under the care of the grandmother, so went through a very tough life. There was no model, you know, about a good family, good couples. There was no model. And so he said that, you know, I suffered from a broken home. I didn't know how to love. I didn't know how to care. I was selfish. So yeah, I ill-treated my wife, and I regret it. And then I asked him, hey, have you been to church? Do you go to church or not? He said, yeah. But not now. There was a time I was with City Harvest. They even baptized me. But I said, how come you go to church, you continue to do this whole thing to your wife? I make the declaration, your sins have not been forgiven. I said, no, I didn't say that. I told him, hey, I don't think you're a Christian. I don't think you're born again. Because your fruit didn't show that you're born again. So I said that, I think you have to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior sincerely, truthfully, and invite the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you and control you and help you, and then you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's the meaning, my dear brothers and sisters, of this verse, you know. You can come to a person and say, you know, I don't think you are Christian, you know, you claim to be Christian, you I don't think so, you know. You drink, you smoke, you know, womanize, you know, you go to, you know, you sin like that, like that, like that. How can? And when you go to church, you take Holy Communion, you're baptized, so what? You're not a Christian. You don't go to heaven when you die. And we can talk like that, you know, like what the verse says, because there was no fruit, no spiritual fruit in a person's life, to tell you that this person truly is a born-again Christian. And that is the meaning of that verse 24. It is decorative and not instructive. Then we look into Thomas' encounter, verses 26 to 29, with Jesus. You know, actually, Thomas is a good believer. But often we say, Doubting Thomas, until the name become bad. You know, Thomas, number one, he was actually a logical thinker. And we see, possibly we are maybe one of them, a logical thinker. A logical thinker, you know, will say anything that comes to your, when you see, and then it comes to your mind, you say like that. You see a fat lady, then straight away say, aiyah, you topui. Hey, I mean, be sensitive enough lah. Why you want to tell people to put you? You hurt people. Hey, it's something like that. He sees, he just straight away say it like that. And now without knowing, it will hurt people. And Thomas is like that. He is a logical thinker, a practical person. And when they told him, Thomas, we saw the Lord. He said, no, unless I see him, I touch him, I don't believe.
Fair enough. I mean, as far as Thomas is concerned, you know, if he is really alive, then there must be evidence to show me that he is really alive. And it's fair. I must see him, I must touch him, and then I am convinced that he's alive.
Thomas was an honest and sincere person. He has the heart. He has the loyalty. And the third thing we see about Thomas was this. He was the first human being in history on earth that called Jesus God. In verse 28, he said, you are my Lord. And you are my God. You are my Lord is no big deal, because all along they've been calling Jesus Lord, Rabbi, Kurios. No big deal, because they have been all along calling Jesus Lord, Master, Rabbi. But none of them had ever called Jesus God. Theos. But when Jesus appeared unto him, and Jesus said, Thomas, my hand, my sight, come and touch. Thomas did not even dare to touch Jesus, but straight away he said, my Lord, my God. In other words, you are Jehovah, my God. You know why? Because two things happened. When they told Thomas, the disciple told Thomas, and Thomas talked to them, hey, Jesus was nowhere to be found, because they didn't know how to find Jesus. In other words, Jesus was not there, you know, for them to see, but Jesus heard the conversation. And that was the reason when he came to Thomas and said, Thomas, I was there, you know, you talked to the other disciple. So Thomas called Jesus my Lord, my God, because to him, Jesus is God, and Jesus is omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything. And Jesus knew everything. He was not there, but he heard a conversation. The second thing that caused Thomas to come before Jesus and say, my Lord and my God, because it was all closed doors, and he went in like that. Omnipresence. And only God is omnipresence. And Jesus is omnipresence. And therefore he said, my Lord and my God. Now Thomas' encounter changed our whole mindset about believing in Jesus. Because Jesus told him, he says that, you know, now you see me, you believe. But blessed are those who did not see me, but believe. In other words, he looked at Thomas and said, hey, Thomas, this is going to be very different. It is going to be changed. And you know, your mindset must be changed. Because there are many and many and many who will not see me, but blessed are them that believe. So what Jesus was trying to communicate to Thomas, he says, hey, my dear brothers down here, You know, signs, wonders, miracles, they are very good. But a time will come that you will never see signs and wonders and miracles. Will you still believe? Can you still believe? Do you still want to believe? If you can, then blessed are you. So he was still trying to tell Thomas, Thomas, you know, miracle faith is good. By miracle faith, it's not sustaining, it's weak faith. But faith in the Word of God, I don't see Jesus, I read that word becomes alive to me, and that word becomes truth to me, and that word speaks to me, that word caused me to believe. That is a stronger faith, not miracle faith. Our mindsets to change, to walk by faith and not by sight. And then Thomas' encounter caused the disciple, the Apostle John, caused the Apostle John to summarize the whole message of the gospel in this way, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miracle signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these, referring to the encounters, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The gospel of the message consists of, number one, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who died for our sins. Okay, verse 31. Jesus gives us eternal life. Verse 31. And Jesus' name has the power. And verse 31. In other words, there is power when we pray in Jesus' name. There is power when we cast out demons. When we go anywhere, you know, when we use the name of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone, every nation shall bow, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the name, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The power is down there. My summary. The new kind of faith is about Jesus' peace. Do we have that in the midst of challenges, difficulties? The new kind of faith is about Jesus' commission. Do we have the Holy Spirit? The new kind of faith causes us to change our mindset to walk by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we ask that you will continue to speak to hearts. Allow them to understand what resurrection is all about. And what is having faith in Jesus all about? And what is walking with him all about? And so, Lord, we commit to you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name.